you know, there are moments in life when expectations run high and everything just seems to be building to a single decisive event. And I'm sure you know what this is like, just the different types of things. It's things like a championship ball game. Look, I hoped that my Gators were going to pull off another back-to-back basketball national championship this year, but last Sunday night ended all of that. That three-pointer with 4 seconds left to go put an end to that dream. But still, there are these moments when everything builds to a decisive event, like last year's championship game where they won it all, or like other things, like an election night, or like a long-awaited arrival of something you've been waiting for. And today is one of those moments. We have been building for this. We have been building toward this. The beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday begins Holy Week. And on this day, when Jesus rode down that Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem, the whole city was just electric. The crowds were buzzing. The crowds were swelling. The air was thick with hopes and tension and anticipation. And you get the sense in reading through the stories that everyone sensed it. This is it. But what if the moment that you've been waiting for comes and you completely misunderstood it? This is also part of Palm Sunday. I mean, the crowds cheered and they honored Jesus, and yet they missed the larger work of God. And today we're going to talk about that. So centuries before this moment, God made a promise through the prophet Zechariah. And listen to Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. So central to today's story. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Riding and victorious, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." These great words are not just words. This was not just poetry. This was a promise from God. This was God saying, your king is coming. And you notice that he describes what kind of king who is coming. He is a victorious king, bringing real triumph. And yet he's a lowly king. He's a humble king. He's a gentle king. He's an approachable king. Now, if you live in this world and you've heard about the kings that combination should feel very strange to us, because in our world, actual kings don't look like that. And even in our books and our movies and our plays about kings, they're not like that. The kings of our stories are victorious kings who ride on war horses, and they come with power, and they come with force, and they come with spectacle, and they take, and they take, and they take. But look at this king. The one that Zechariah promises, this king we know as King Jesus, he comes on a donkey. Now, why is that? Because his victory will not come through crushing his enemies. His victory is going to come through saving them. And his reign, I mean, I love that in verse 10, he says he's going to proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. So this is not a local king we're talking about. This is not a tribal king Zechariah is talking about. This is a global king. This is a cosmic king. This is a king of kings. This is a king of peace. This is a king for all of the nation. This is a king whose reign will never end. And the question for centuries that were hanging off of Zechariah's prophecy was this: when is that going to happen? When will this king that Zechariah talks about, when's that king going to show up? Now you fast forward to the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus told by the follower of Jesus named John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, you find the answer. The moment has arrived. This is John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. It's the story of this day. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They had no idea. They had no idea how centuries later how true those words would be. But do you see what was happening in the moment? Jesus deliberately fulfills the passage in Zechariah 9. He finds a donkey. He rides into Jerusalem. He is saying, without saying it, he is saying without words, I am the king. And the crowd responds, Hosanna. The word means save us now. They shall bless as the king of Israel. They're excited to hear that. And they're not wrong in saying that. They're not wrong in being excited about that, but they are not fully right either. Because they expected, what they expected was a king who would overthrow Rome, the conquerors of their nation. They expected a king who would restore political power, a king who would give them the life that they want. They wanted victory without humility. They wanted glory without a cross. And here's a detail not to miss in this very story that John tells about this moment of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Even the disciples didn't fully understand. You heard it in the text. You heard it in the passage. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah's passage. Only afterwards. That's John's way of saying they didn't get it until after the resurrection. And so you have this moment where the prophecy is right, the king is present, the crowd is certainly enthusiastic, and yet they completely misunderstood what kind of king he is. And so the question for us is, you know, what kind of king is Jesus? Well, the late pastor Tim Keller often pointed out that Jesus is the only king who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is a king who wins by losing. I mean, think about the contrast there. The earthly kings like to take life in order to secure power, but Jesus gives his life in order to secure your salvation and mine. Earthly kings ride war horses or the modern day equivalent. Jesus rode a donkey, the humble animal. Earthly kings crush their enemies. Jesus dies for his enemies. This is not weakness. This is not weakness at all. This is a different kind of power. Zechariah said he will proclaim peace to the nations. Well, how does he do that? Not by avoiding conflict. He does it by absorbing conflict. On the cross, the power of Jesus we see is Jesus taking the judgment that we deserve. He bears the weight of human sin. He satisfies the justice of God. And let me tell you, that is classic substitutionary atonement. A substitute for us covers for, atones the guilt of our sins. The king saves not by demanding sacrifice. The king saves by becoming the sacrifice. His life for our sins, that's the substitution. Dealing with the guilt of our sins, that's the atonement. And that's why his humility is not in tension with his victory. His humility is the means of his victory. The king who comes in humility is the king who saves. And this then is where this becomes sort of intensely personal and very uncomfortable, because we're not that different from the people in the crowd. I'm not that different from the people in the crowd. We also cry, Hosanna, but often with different motivations, with different conditions to them, because we want Jesus to do things for us. We want Jesus to fix our circumstances. We want him to remove our discomfort. We want him to align with our plans. We want a king who supports our agenda. But what happens when he doesn't do that? What happens when he doesn't do all those things we want him to do? What happens when he comes in humility instead of in power? What happens when he comes in patience instead of immediacy? In a cross instead of a crown? What happens is this: we struggle. We struggle because we, like the crowd, we want salvation on our terms, not always on his. The crowd shouts Hosanna on Sunday. By Friday, many of them are silent or worse, because Jesus did not meet their expectations. And really, honestly, don't we feel that tension sometimes? So what does it mean then? What does it mean to truly follow this king? Well, first, a lot of times it means surrendering your expectations. Understanding that you and I don't get to define the kind of king that he is. We do not get to define the kind of king that Jesus is, even if we secretly wish we could. He defines that. We must surrender our expectations. That's the first thing. Second thing, it means trusting his way of salvation. It's not your effort or mine. It's not your control or mine. It's not your performance or mine. It is his finished work. That is his way of accomplishing our salvation. And the third thing, it means embracing his pattern of life. Think about this. If your king, my king, if our king is humble, then our life cannot be full of pride. If your king serves, then your life cannot be built on self-centeredness. And if your king gives himself, then your life and mine must become a life of obedience, must become a life of service and praise. This is the vision of being his disciple. It's not earning salvation, but it is living out the reality of his salvation that he provides. You see, Palm Sunday confronts you and me with a question. And the question is, when we think about it, he is a king. When we think about it, the question is this: what kind of king do you want? Do you want a king? Do I want a king that fits your expectations, my expectations, or do we want a king who actually saves? Because Jesus will not be reshaped. He will not be reshaped into an image of our own making. But if you receive him as he truly is, humble, righteous, saving, you will find something far, far greater than what you expected. You will find peace. You will find forgiveness. And you will find a king whose rule truly extends to the ends of the earth and into the depths of your heart and mine. The crowd shouted Hosanna, and they were right, even if they didn't understand it rightly. He is the king. He has come to save, but he saves in a way that overturns everything they expected, everything that we expect. So today, don't just wave the palm branches. Bow the knee, because he is the king who comes in humility. He is the king who still saves. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you as our humble and victorious King and ask that you forgive us for the ways that we have shaped you into our own expectations instead of receiving you as you truly are. Teach us to trust your saving work, to follow in your humility, and to live in happy obedience to your reign. Let our cry of Hosanna be more than words. Make it a life surrendered to your grace and your truth. Reign in our hearts, we pray, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.